preschool through third graders are being dismissed to children's worship at this time. I want to invite the rest of you to open your copy of God's Word to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 20. Gospel of Luke, chapter 20, as we continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, but more specifically, at this point, the last week of Jesus' life. He has entered Jerusalem and had his incidents there in the temple. And it's actually based on the response of the religious leaders there that we come to this parable here in Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. You know, there are times when us, people all around us, we kind of forget our place for a moment and maybe seek to become a little bit rebellious. Just thinking of a few examples when I forget my place, or you forget your place at your place of employment, and you try to usurp your boss's authority and power, there are tragic consequences sometimes. It could lead to you losing your job. If you're at school, for our students especially, and you defy the teacher of your classroom, the one with authority, there are tragic consequences. Detention, failed assignments, expulsion, any of these things. When people forget their place in society and they defy the authority of the police, it can lead to fines or being arrested or something much more tragic than that. I was thinking about an example, one of the movies I love. I'm a fan of the Lord of the Rings trilogy. I don't know if any of you are, but in the last of that installment of the trilogy, The Return of the King, there's a conversation that takes place in that movie, and the conversation illustrates to us a man that has forgotten where real authority lies and has tried to take it upon himself. Gandalf, who is the wizard, one of the great guys in the movie, he confronts a man named Denethor, who is a steward of a particular kingdom of Gondor. And Denethor knows, even during their conversation, that he's not the king of Gondor. And he knows that the king is out there. And he knows that he's been making his way to Gondor. And as this is being talked about, you know, he knows Aragorn's the rightful king. Denethor says, "I will not bow down to this ranger from the north." And perhaps one of my favorite responses in the entire movie is from Gandalf to him. He says, "Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king, steward. You don't know your place. Authority is not given to you to deny the return of the king." And of course, it goes on with this, with him defying that, Denethor. Denethor is not the king. He's merely a steward. He acts like the king, though. And as hard as he tries, he cannot prevent the king from taking his rightful place of authority. And it ends tragically for him. And eventually the king does establish his place on the throne. Well, listen, here in the parable that we're going to look at here in just a moment, we have Jesus telling the people a parable and reminding the hearers that they have an obligation. They have an obligation to understand their privileged position as God's people, but their obligation to recognize Jesus as king, recognize him as the one with authority. And, you know, Jesus' message is not lost on anyone when he tells this parable. And so let's go ahead and read it right now, Luke chapter 20, beginning in verse 9. This is after his authority has already been challenged. Jesus said to them, he says, verse 9, "He began to tell the people a parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants, and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants, so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent a third, this one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, 'What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him.' But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, 'This is the heir. Let's kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours.' And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard this, they said, surely not. But he looked directly at them and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Father, we believe this is your living and active word, and we believe it can transform lives, and it can convict us, it can encourage us, it can comfort us. And Father, whatever we need to hear from your word this morning, we pray that you would speak it to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like the example I gave a moment ago, these people in the parable have problems with authority. They have trouble understanding their place in this society. Let me kind of summarize this parable just so we have a clear understanding. You have a man, an owner, a master, if you will, and this master has decided to plant a vineyard. And when he planted this vineyard, he decided he's going to hire some tenants to work this vineyard, to do what is necessary to, obviously, produce a fruit out of that vineyard. And he goes away for a while, and after a while, he sends three different servants to reap some of that fruit. I mean, surely to goodness, there's going to be fruit after several years of working this vineyard. But then they beat the servants, they send them away. And then the owner says, well, I'm going to send my beloved son. And he does. And they get this idea in their head, we'll just kill him and take his inheritance. As if no one's going to notice that. No one's going to have a problem with this. So they kill the son. And the question by Jesus is, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? He says he'll destroy those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Now let's translate that. Because surely Jesus isn't merely talking about how to be a good tenant in society. You see, here's what he's really getting at. God has called a people to himself, specifically here the people of Israel. He has given them privilege. He has given them blessing. He has given them promises. And he expects that through those promises and through those blessings, fruit will come from it. And at this point, they should have produced fruit. And so the servants that are sent to them represent all the prophets throughout history that God has sent to his people saying, hey, you need to be producing fruit. You need to be giving this fruit, giving this glory to God. And they beat him and they killed him and all of these things. And then he sends his very own son. And the people have a bright idea. We'll reject the son. We'll kill the son. And perhaps we'll find salvation a better way. We'll find salvation a different way. The question, what then will the owner of the vineyard do to the tenants? What then will God do to these wicked tenants of his promise? He'll destroy the original tenants and give the promise to others. And it's almost humorous to see their response in verse 16. Surely not. Surely we can get away with this. Surely he won't really do that. Will he really strip the promise from Israel and give it to Gentiles? Matthew, in a parallel passage, leaves no ambiguity here. He has on the words or in the mouth of Jesus, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. You see, it's not just about exchanging one people for another. It's about exchanging wicked people. It's about exchanging those who have no use for God and giving the promise to a group of people who will produce fruit, spiritual fruit, who will acknowledge the Son. And the people here are shocked. Why? Because they understand the meaning of Jesus' parable. It was not hidden. They understand very clearly what he is saying, and he continues to explain in verses 17 through 18. It's almost like, all right, now you got this. Now that you understand what I'm saying, he's telling them, look, you rejected the stone that God has made the cornerstone. And you're either going to stumble over it or it's going to crush you, but it's not going to end well for you. You can't reject that stone. Many stumble over it even today, though. The truth of the gospel will ultimately crush those who reject him. That's why Scripture can tell us, hey, one day every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow. Eventually the gospel will be seen for the truth that it is. Was recipients of God's mercy, what's our response? The only appropriate response is absolute faithfulness. And so let's consider what this means to be God's faithful tenants. Not like these wicked tenants in the parable, but to actually be God's faithful tenants. And it means this, first of all. Faithful tenants bear godly fruit. If you were to plant a field, kind of like in the parable here, if you were to plant a field, you bought some land here in the county, you planted a field and you want to produce some things, you hire some people to work it for you, and you make sure there's good soil, you make sure it's getting plenty of sunlight, you make sure there's an irrigation system, plenty of water going to it. The expectation is when you go look at that field a year, 2 years down the road, however long it takes, the expectation is there's going to be something there. There's going to be fruit. And if there's not, you're probably not going to kick the ground and say, well, I can't believe this ground won't produce. You're going to go to the tenants and say, what's up, guys? What's going on? Why is there no fruit here? And you're probably going to accuse them of not doing their job, not doing what they were called to do. So now we understand. This is what God is saying to Israel. This is what God is saying to all who would claim the name and the promise and the blessings of God, but not bear spiritual fruit. In Jesus' parable, the owner has an expectation that there will be fruit. God has provided everything that is needed. God expects spiritual fruit. And there is unfaithfulness among the tenants. The faithful tenants, though, they bear fruit. Now, if they're going to bear fruit, we talk about bearing fruit. There's got to be spiritual fruit. What does that look like? Let me give you a few examples. Scripture talks a lot about fruit. About bearing spiritual fruit. Let me show you three verses that hopefully will illustrate this for us. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 8, John the Baptist, as he's coming onto the scene and he's proclaiming to God's people this need for repentance, he tells them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. So in other words, if we're ever going to bear fruit for the kingdom, for the king, we're going to have to be a people of repentance first. We're going to have to be a people who repent. One of the obvious ways that that was illustrated then and now is through obedience and baptism. You don't have an example of a Christian in Scripture who refuses baptism. They repent and they're baptized as a symbol of that repentance. And then they commit to trust and follow Christ. And they begin to bear fruit. They begin to bear fruit in their life. A second example. John chapter 15 in verse 8, Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. There is a clear expectation in God's word that as we produce fruit, or as we commit ourselves, to following the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will produce fruit. And this fruit proves that we're disciples of Jesus. And I can only assume that the opposite of that is when someone is not producing fruit, then they're not proving to be disciples of Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. This is the obvious one, isn't it? We've been talking about fruit. In these two verses, the Apostle Paul says to us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. What he's saying is the faithful are transformed by the Spirit. Notice this is fruit of the Spirit, not fruit of my own labors and attempts to please God. It is fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the old self is gone, and these nine characteristics increasingly characterize the people of God. I did not say perfectly, I said increasingly characterize the people of God. So faithful tenants, they bear fruit for God, and it's his expectation and command that they do so. But notice with me secondly, faithful tenants receive God's messengers. Very clear in the parable, the tenants there of the vineyard, they have a problem with authority, they have a problem with the messengers that the owner has sent. to them, God's people, to translate that, they have a problem with the prophets. They have a problem with those whom God has sent to speak his truth into their life. And think about it. Scripture bears that testimony out time and time again. We think about Elijah fleeing the persecution of Ahab and Jezebel. We think about Jeremiah being beaten and thrown into a cistern. We think about the prophet Zechariah who was martyred, who was killed for what he proclaimed. We think about John the Baptist who was beheaded for the stance he took. We could go on and on, but let me summarize it with the martyr Stephen. In Acts chapter 7, verse 52, he said this: "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? God time and time again sent his truth to his people, and they rejected it. And they rejected the messengers. This is not what faithful tenants do. The faithful don't persecute God's messengers. They receive his messengers. And the same is true today. Listen, I'm not saying we need prophets today. God's revelation, his word is complete. We don't need to add to it in any way. We don't need to be listening to people who say they're speaking a new and extra and special revelation. We have it right here. But we still need discernment. We still need to be a discerning people, because you can turn on your TV, you can shop your local so-called Christian bookstore, and you'll find example after example after example of people who claim to speak for God, like these messengers, like these prophets, and they simply speak false gospels, dangerous doctrines, and the like. We must be discerning. Not reject the true messengers of God, but certainly reject the false ones. How do we do that? How do we reject false teachers and their teachings? Simply this: we measure everything by the Word of God. Everything by the Word of God. Faithful tenants not only receive the messengers from God, we see thirdly that faithful tenants accept God's Son. In the parable, the owner is going to send his own beloved son, and the thought was, perhaps they will respect him. Now, this isn't God being naive somehow and thinking, well, maybe if I send my only son, maybe if I send Jesus, oh, they'll respect that authority. They'll respect him. They didn't respect the prophets, but maybe they'll respect Jesus. No, he's not naive. He knows better. That's why the parable concludes with the people killing the son. And that's why our gospel concludes with the people killing Jesus. God knows what's happening. Jesus knows his death is coming, and it's coming soon. But listen, killing Jesus didn't get rid of Jesus. God resurrected him. And so now, because he's still alive, we're left with the same decision the tenants had. What will I do with the Son? What will you do with the Son? He stands there before us as God's Son, the one who brings salvation and redemption. He stands before every one of us at some point, and we must answer the question, what will I do with the Son? Reject him, try another way? Or will I receive God's Son? You see, the Jews here thought they could kill Jesus and find an alternate route to eternal life. And that's simply no different than what we see today. Many think they can do away with Jesus. They can recreate Jesus in their image, put a little, 21st century American spin on Jesus, and that'll be more palatable to people, and then we'll get them to fill our churches, and we'll get them to acclaim Jesus. But when they see Jesus in Scripture, they're like, I don't recognize that guy. I don't recognize that Savior. And they think they can recreate Jesus and still find eternal life. Listen, the truth is, salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross. Salvation is only through accepting the Son as he is presented in God's holy word. Jesus made this clear in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28, when he said this. He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see, faithful tenants don't plot against the Son of God. They don't try to change him. They don't try to get the inheritance another way. They receive the Son. They accept him. They believe the truth. They hear his voice in the word, and they hear the words of God in his voice, and they follow. They receive eternal life. Listen, the faithful always accept the Son. But when they accept him, they accept all of him. All that Scripture says about him and all that he has said. Fourth, faithful tenants avoid God's judgment. You've probably heard the old idiom, I'm certain you have, the best laid plans of mice and men often go awry, right? And we could probably all bear witness to how that played out in our life time and time again. And it's certainly true of the tenants in this parable, though I might argue the side of best laid plans. I don't know how great this plan was, but they've got a plan. And this plan is they're going to kill the son of the vineyard owner, and they're going to take the inheritance for themselves. Foolproof plan, right? Foolproof. Except they're so focused on rejecting the son, they forgot there's an owner out there. They forgot there's still a master out there. Let me translate that into what Jesus is really saying. That the people want to kill Jesus, they kill the Son of God, and still believe they can receive the inheritance of eternal life, but they've underestimated the King. They've underestimated the Father. And they've made a huge error in judgment. This wasn't the best laid plan, but it was a plan, and it certainly went awry at this point. You see, you can't get rid of the Son without dealing with the Father, in the parable or in real life. And the story would be no different today. One theologian put it this way, and he's absolutely right. He said, even today, sinners would kill God if they could get away with it. You believe that? They would. It's too demanding. Too much conviction. They'd kill God if they thought they could get away with it. Why? Because Jesus is polarizing. You see, you can't ride the fence with Jesus. It just doesn't work. You're either going to reject him or you're going to receive him. And there's no middle ground with Jesus. He's polarizing. You see, people either stumble over the gospel or they cling to it. And that's what Jesus is saying in verses 17 and 18 there in chapter 20. When he said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And then in verse 18, Jesus said, everyone who falls on that stone, you don't remove the stone. You're broken to pieces. And if it falls on anyone, it doesn't just hurt a little bit. It will crush him. It will crush him. That's what Jesus is saying. What's the point here? Well, unfaithful are going to stumble over the gospel. They're going to stumble over it, or they're going to be crushed by the gospel. The simple truth is many reject Christ and they reject the gospel. They stumble over it because they refuse to believe it. It just goes against culture. It goes against what they really want to think and what they really want to believe. And they want to get rid of it. And when they get rid of it, they either stumble over it or it crushes them. But that's not true of the faithful. The faithful cling to the gospel. I've often watched these guys. I don't know if you've ever seen them. They do these incredible jumps, you know, on motorcycles off these ramps and go like 100 feet in the air. Maybe that's exaggerating. I don't know. But they go a long distance and way up in the air. Well, sometimes they get disconnected from that bike, don't they? Or whatever it is that they're on and they're flipping. And when I think, man, you get disconnected from it, that thing's going to end up crushing you, isn't it? But if you make that same jump and you're able to cling to it, you're able to stay holding on to that bike, it doesn't really have a chance to crush you. You're not going to make a stumble over it. You're going to stay connected to it. And I think what Jesus is saying, look, the gospel is a huge stone. And if I reject it and push myself away from it, it becomes dangerously possible that it's going to end up crushing me. But the faithful, they cling to it. They cling to the gospel. The parable in verse 16 says, the owner will give the vineyard to others. And this is where we ought to praise God. Because when he gives the vineyard to others, he's talking about us. He's talking about every single one of us. This is where we come into the gospel story, where the gospel becomes available for all people. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what your background is. You don't have to go through Judaism. You don't have to be a Jew any longer, as if you ever did. But this is where we come in. And anyone who clings to the gospel, they will not stumble over it. How in the world, then, do we cling to the gospel? Let me give you four ways we cling to the gospel. And if you've been kind of thinking, what do I really need to jot down? I recommend this. How do we cling to the gospel? Number one, repent of sin. Repent of your sin. The gospel is the bitter enemy of our sin. We cannot grab hold of the gospel and hold on to our sin at the same time, because one is going to fill our hands or the other will, and we can't hold on to both at the same time. The gospel is the bitter enemy of our sin, and we must repent of our sin. Number two, how do we cling to the gospel? Believe the truth of the gospel. And listen, when I say that, I don't want us to get the wrong idea and think I'm merely talking about the fact that God created us, that we fell into sin, and Jesus died on the cross for us. That is the heart of it, certainly. But when we believe the truth of the gospel, that's just the start. And we begin to add more to that as we understand and apply the Word of God to our lives. How do we cling to the gospel? Number three, live out faithfulness in God's word every day. Live out faithfulness in God's word every day. And this means worship, and this means service. Maybe I should say that another way. This means active worship and active service. Somebody who has no desire to worship has no desire for God. Somebody who does not desire to actively serve God has no desire for God. Live out faithfulness to God's word every day. And number four is the most important. The most important. Repeat all of the above. Repeat all of the above. You know why I say that? Because this is not a one-time deal. It's not the day of your conversion that you do this, that you repent of sin, and that you believe the truth of the gospel, and that you decide you're going to live a faithful life. No, each morning when you wake up, you do number four. You repeat all of the above, and daily repent of the sin in our lives. Daily preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to hear it every day. If we're going to live out the gospel, we need to hear it every day. And then daily live a life of faithfulness to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But hold on before we try to do this. Let me say one final thing. All of this is beyond our ability. It's kind of a downer, isn't it? Anticlimactic, if you will, but let's not stop there. It's all beyond our ability, but it is the work of the Spirit in our life. It is the work of the Spirit. And the great news is, Jesus has told us when we receive Him into our lives, He sends the Holy Spirit to be the one who does this work of transformation, who brings that conviction so we can daily repent of our sin, who helps us understand and believe. The Scripture often says of the things that Jesus taught and that the Scripture commands of us, it says these things are spiritually discerned. We don't understand it apart from the Spirit. All of this is a work of the Spirit. Don't try to repent. Don't try to believe. Don't try to be faithful without the Spirit. It simply will not work. You will not endure. And so here in just a moment, we're going to sing. And we're not going to sing just to be singing, although we want to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But this is an opportunity. And in this opportunity, I want to ask you to pray. Pray even now that the Spirit will transform you today. For some, that may mean for the very first time. It may mean that you've never repented of sin and turned and believed the truth of the gospel and committed to live a life of faithfulness to Jesus. Then I want to invite you, as we sing, would you be bold enough to step out? Would you be bold enough to come forward and let me share with you how you can have eternal life? How you can know and believe the gospel and follow Him. Others, the same challenge. Pray that the Spirit would transform you so that each day we'll be a people who repent of our sin. Each day we'll be a people who preach the gospel to ourselves understanding and believing and following our Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. And if you need to know today how to begin that relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to share it with you after we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we see in your word a strong warning. The parable was not lost on the people who heard it. The parable is not lost on us either. We clearly understand that the temptation for us is to seek blessing, to seek the inheritance, to seek all the joys that can only be found in Christ, but to do it another way. Father, help us to see the love and the beauty and the grace of the gospel message. Maybe some for the first time they would see that today and turn to you for salvation. But for all of us, I pray that we would see that once again, see it afresh, see it anew in our lives, what you've done for us in Jesus. Father, as always, we ask you to have your way with us. God, I pray that we would not dare to leave this time of worship until we know that we have a deep and growing relationship with you. Father, give us boldness where we lack it. Give us strength through your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.